We're children of grace. We can walk on water. Let's pray. Lord God, thanks so much for your holy word. We pray you'd open it to us, give us understanding, that our hearts could be stroked, or the corners of our lives where there is still leaven, it could be rooted out, and we could be formed into the image that you have always had for us, prepared to be a bride. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, I'd like to start reading in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 10 through 16. If you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, what will happen? In fact, what will happen if you don't turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul? Nothing! Nothing will happen. You won't change. You'll remain the same. Verse 11, for this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of your reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it? And make us hear it, that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that we should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it, for us that we may, and make us hear it, that we may observe it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity, in that I command you today to love your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. We've been studying Romans. We're finishing up chapter 10 today. And we discovered that Paul was what? A rabbi, right? So, deep spiritual man, had a vast knowledge of the scripture, so God sent him to the Jews? No, he sent him to the Gentiles, the Goyim, the nations. And who did God send to the Jews? Peter, mostly. And what was Peter's occupation? He was a fisherman. So God, in his eternal humor, sent the Jewish people a fisherman. And the Gentiles, he sent a rabbi. Who goes to the synagogues? The Gentiles? No, the Jews go, right? So why would he do that? Why did God send a rabbi to the Gentiles? What's that? A fresh perspective? I would say, actually, it was a foundational perspective. And I've been a believer for 37 years. I've walked with the Lord for 37 years. And in that course of time, I have noted that most of the church's relationship with the Lord is, A, built on faith, which is great, but B, it's without knowledge. And what does Paul say in chapter 10? Chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation, for I bear them witness that they have zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That's been the text we've been studying for the last several weeks. And I would just say that God doesn't really need workers. He wants lovers. He wants people that will love him. And that has always been the situation. And God sent the rabbi to the Gentiles because the Gentiles had no foundation of what God actually required of them. And I'm not talking about which foods you should eat or what to do when you sinned in a certain way, because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. He's not the end of the law. He's the end of the law for righteousness' sake. When you sin and do such and such, you don't have to bring a certain grain offering, a certain animal sacrifice, a certain blood fulfillment to cover your sins, because Christ, the Messiah, is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. Through this relationship that we have with the living Messiah, we're in. We're connected with God. But they didn't know how God wanted them to live. And in that Deuteronomy scripture we just read, you'll do well if you love God, if you keep his statutes, his judgments, his... Let's look at Leviticus 18. That's a good scripture to find that all in. These are all scriptures that are quoted in Romans 10. We've done all of these. Leviticus 18, verses 2 through 5. Let's see if that's the right scripture. It's not the right scripture. Yes, it is. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt. You shall not do what is done in Macon County, in the state of North Carolina, or in the United States. You shall not live that way. Okay? Nor are you to do what they've done in the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you, and you shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments, keep my statutes, to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes, my judgments, by which a man may live in if he does them. I am the Lord." So God wanted a number of different, should we say, behaviors. You should look different than the world in which you live, right? Is that any different now? Now that we're New Testament believers, are we supposed to look like the world? No. Oh, but we're not under the law. Joseph, you're not under the law. You're free. Free to do what? Free to make your own rules? No? So we studied about statutes. What was a statute? Do you remember that? We named some things. We named statutes, judgments. Anybody remember any? I'm just trying to give you a little review before we move on here. No. The Word of God is near you. It's even in your heart and in your mind and in your mouth. What is that? What made them saved? Did they get saved? Did the Old Testament people get saved? Or are they all in hell? I'm trying to nail some of this stuff down because Romans 11 is a chapter that most people don't read because it could be a scary chapter, I think. So those people in the Old Testament who followed the law, who were the people that were supposed to go in and inherit the promised land, most of them died in the wilderness. And my heart's desire for us is that we don't die in the wilderness. 37 years I've been walking with the Lord. How many of you know people that walk with the Lord for most of their life, but in the end they kind of quit? Do they go to heaven? If they believe, they do. Okay. I guess we're all still awake, asleep rather. Not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. We're believers, okay? We come to a place where we see Jesus and we apply him to our hearts. But how many of you have set up rules and regulations for yourself thereafter on what proper behavior is, but it's not based on what God wants you to do? Your relationship is based on faith. Their relationship was based on faith too. Either you believe or you don't believe. Either you believe that God really, really loves you, and that's that he's your dad. Or what do you have to do to please your dad? Believe and obey him, right? Oh, you do have to obey him, right? So is it any different now than it was then? It is in the sense of righteousness. This has been Paul's theology, his theological point. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. You're now in right relationship based on what you believe. Oh, I can start. My wife is here. Based on what you believe. We talked about his statutes, his judgment. We talked about loving God in heart and deed. That was Deuteronomy 30. We read Isaiah 28, believe on the rock. We read about the beautiful feet. Remember the beautiful feet? Isaiah 52, we were talking about that, and we connected that immediately to who has believed our report, Isaiah 53. And last week, we were particularly talking about Psalm 19, the voice, the testimony of the word has gone out, and we talked about Paul actually believing that there was no prerequisite. Oh, let me go back to that. Let me find that. Sorry. Verse 18 of chapter 10. But I say, surely they have not heard, have they? He's talking about the Jewish people. Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth and their words to the end of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did he? And he was quoting Psalm 19. And remember we went back and we read Psalm 19 and we found out that what was he talking about? You guys are all asleep. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, okay. The heavens declare the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. As far as Paul was concerned, the whole creation gives testimony. That's Romans chapter 1, all men are without excuse. No one has an excuse. The gospel has gone forth throughout the entire world. God has seen to it that there is a testimony of who he is and what he's done, and his provision for mankind, that's all been established. He revealed himself. He gave rules and regulations to temporarily point and say, look what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. They believed by looking forward to the Messiah that would come. You believe by looking backward to the Messiah who has come. Do you have a zeal for God? Are you like committed to walking with him? You're like in. You believe, right? Please make it with knowledge. Please make it with a heart that cries out and says, Dad, what do you want me to do? Not, okay, I'm saved now. I'll see you at the end of the race. Please help us not to do that. Chapter 11. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they've killed thy prophets, they've torn down thine altars, and I alone am left, and they're seeking my life. Has anybody ever felt like that? It's just me, God. They don't understand. Well, what is the divine response to him? I've kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Do you think that everybody that goes to church is a Christian? Is it just those other denominations? No? It's just you and me, babe. And I'm beginning to wonder about you. I'm not trying to get us to start looking at each other. Well, is that person really? You don't know. You don't know. But a lot of times we feel like it's just me. No one else seems to understand. And Elijah did that. And God's response to him was, no, 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 no. I have saved a remnant. Now, this is critical because this is a Pauline doctrine, if you will, that he's been building all the way through. We've read some of these passages earlier. Not all Israel was Israel. Not everyone who was born by the natural was really, really part of the kingdom. And we talked about the twins born in the womb, and we talked about God favoring Isaac over Ishmael and God picking and choosing. And we talked about God's sovereign plan. Remember all that stuff? Okay, so let's go back and read about Elijah here for a minute. I was really kind of wrestling whether to do this or not because it's a little off the subject. But turn to 1 Kings 19. Because as we're beginning to try to discern God's intent toward us and to know Him in such a way that we'll be able to hear Him during adversity, regardless of what happens, if tomorrow it's illegal and we can't come and meet here, we'll still be able to hear God's voice, right? We'll still have that relationship. We'll still have that ongoing time with Him. So here's Elijah. He's having a little bit of trouble here. He's an obedient servant of the Lord. He's a prophetic voice in the midst of a twisted generation, governmental corruption. The community in which he lives has given themselves over to godlessness, sort of like now, right? And he's the man that's hearing from God. Do you have the ability to hear from God? It's really important that every one of us understand that we, I listened to the recording from last week, and I guess I went off a little bit about talking about the church, but the reality is the building's not the church. You're the church. And when you come here on Sunday morning, if all you're doing is waiting for whoever the speaker is to have the magic words for you, you've already missed the whole point, which is that you bear the Messiah within you, and you're a component of the body of Christ, and you're called as a responsible member of the body to come prepared. When you think about church, you need to think about yourself. When you come on Sunday morning as the church gathers together, you ought to be coming saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he may say, sit down, shut up, and listen. But he probably will say, well, I want you to be praying. Pray for the leadership. Pray for what is God actually? What do I want to happen here on that day, says the Lord? Well, I'm going to put a portion of it in Juanita, and she's going to say something. No, she's not standing up on top of the chair and waving her arms. She's just going to go up, and John's on his way up, and she's going to say, you know, the Lord loves you, or whatever. Each member bringing a piece of what God wants done. And we'll study some of that later on in the book of Romans. So anyway, this is Elijah, and he's basically running away. He's sick and tired, and in essence, he says to God, just kill me. I'm not any different than anybody else. Just let me go be with my fathers. You know, sometimes I've felt that. You know, this is nice. I know where I'm going to be eternally. I'm okay. I've had a decent life. You know, just let me go home and be with you, Lord. I know a lot of us cry that out. And rather than saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? We're like, Lord, get me out of here. In fact, that's generally my toast, you know. To the king, may he get us out of here. You know? And sometimes I wonder if the Lord wouldn't say to us, you need to stop thinking about that stuff. Maybe that's just what he'd say to me. Stop thinking about that stuff. Think, what do you want me to do today, Lord? Here I am, your servant. So anyway, Elijah, verse 9. Chapter 19, he comes to a cave, and behold, there the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? You know, recently the Lord said something to me that was very disturbing, and it said, it's disturbing me to this minute, as my wife well knows, and I will not share it. But sometimes God says to you, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And Elijah said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thine altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You should see what's going on in the church, God. There's no commitment, just me. It's just me. I'm the only one that's committed. And all the rest of the people need to be committed. But they're not. And nobody's bothering them. They're allowed to go about doing what they... Well, you wouldn't believe the sin in the church, God. And it's just me. So God said to him, "Go forth and stand on a mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountain and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord." The preacher got up and he spoke loud and forcefully, and the chairs around you shook, and the lights flickered on and off. And but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind and earthquake, the whole building started shaking. It was you that was shaking. You were being moved, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. You were just overwhelmed by the power and the presence, but God was not in that. And after the fire, the sound of a gentle blowing wind. And it came about when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in the mantle, and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, the voice of God came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he repeats the whole situation, and God tells him how he has reserved a certain number for himself. Now, consistently, Paul is quoting this and other scriptures to indicate that God works with a remnant. God has always worked with a remnant. I used to say that I can take any congregation of 200 and preach it down to 20 in just a matter of months. It's one of my credentials. There probably could use to be more of that, because having a lot of people inside of a congregation that are not committed is dangerous for the rest of the people. But God always works with the remnant, and he has consistently reserved a remnant for himself. And this is what Paul is quoting and talking about, that all of Israel was not Israel. Only those that believed. The only way you get to walk with God, the only way that you please God, it's impossible to please God without faith. And faith is believing that God is who he says he is, and he's going to do what he says he's going to do. And a lot of times we pull scriptures out and we apply them to ourselves, but we really don't believe. Well, they don't work. You have to believe. And what do you have to believe to start with? First and foremost, you have to believe that God is who he says he is and that his intentions are right. That was the first distraction to mankind in the beginning of sin. The serpent came and incriminated the nature of God. Did God really say that? He's holding back from you. He has other plans, and you're not included in them. And you need to know that the beginning of your relationship with the Lord was faith. And now that you believe, nothing's changed. Your growth is based on faith. I'm not a preacher who's going to tell you that if you believe God, God's going to give you all kinds of stuff, because I don't think God's really interested in giving you stuff, except as it works toward his kingdom and his purposes. I think it's immaterial. Joy and I live in a really big house right now. It's a really nice house, but we've lived in not really nice houses, and it hasn't impacted us one way or the other. I've had abundance of food, and I've eaten brown rice and beans, and neither one of them changes my spiritual situation. My spiritual situation is based on believing God and following after him, and all of those things that come and go aren't really that important. But it's important to know that God has not rejected his people who he foreknew. This is the crux of the matter here. Verse 1 and 2. "I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he?" This is chapter 11 of Romans. "May it never be, for I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew," or do you not know? And we just go back to that scripture about Elijah. This is critical because what would happen if God actually did reject his people? What would that mean to you? If God, and you know, there are a lot of people that think that God rejected the Jews. They're rejected. What does it mean if God actually rejected the Hebrew nation? Yes? And yes, he could have violated his own covenant, which means he could reject you. He could get tired of you. Stupid Christians don't do what I tell them to do. They've made their own religion. If I ever came and sat in a back pew, they'd throw me out for being a hippie or whatever. You need to understand, God didn't reject Israel. If God could have rejected Israel, he could reject you. Oh, no, that was just Old Testament covenant. Listen, if God starts violating covenants, where does it stop? You need to know, God never rejected his people. His people rejected him. But the ones who didn't reject him are the thread of faith all the way through the scripture. And you need to recognize that in the church too. Because, you know, when Christians talk about church history, a lot of times what you're talking about isn't church history. It's churchianity history. It's not Christianity history. And so much of it that we look back to, we need to look back to what the Bible says. We need to be careful. I'm not rejecting that there were not godly men who have had divine things to say that were very valid, but I would hope that your faith is not built on the Jesus that Jerry knows. Jerry preached a great message. Well, hopefully the greatness of the message was Jerry relating to Scripture and you gaining understanding of what the Word of God actually says. The same danger lies for us as believers in Yeshua the Messiah as existed for them. They became enamored with Moses. If you talk to a Jew right now, they'll tell you, Moses gave us this law. Okay? Surely you're not greater than Moses, they said to Jesus. He gave us manna in the wilderness. Do you realize how hard that is? And Jesus almost got stoned on that one. He said, well, before, you know, Moses gave you bread and life, I am the bread of life. And then back to Abraham. Surely you're not greater than Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. So the thread of those that believe is found from the book of Genesis, and it'll be found all the way through to the book of Revelation. And if you believe, you'll be a portion of it. I said that eternal security doesn't exist as a doctrine, and yet it does exist. In other words, there's no place in the New Testament where any of the writers say, well, look, if you just confess this publicly, you're done. Just say a few words and be baptized and you're in, and it's over. Consistently, there is eternal security. What's eternal security? Believe. Keep on believing. Keep on walking with the Lord. That's your comfort position. I'm not talking about having a bad day. When your children have a bad day, you spank them. But there is a point in time where I came very close to throwing one of my children out of the house. He will remain nameless, but he's the oldest and his initials are... No, never mind. He goes to this congregation regularly. He'll be here in a little while with his kids. The reason I was going to throw him out was because he was corrupting the household. He still would have been mine, but he would have put himself out. And God doesn't reject his people, but sometimes his people reject God. So eternal security is to continue on in belief and have faith and have confidence. If that bothers your doctrine, I'm sorry. The safe place is in the palm of God's hand. I want no one that I know or have ever had any influence or input into to stand before the throne of God and try to get in because they confessed Jesus 20 years earlier and were water baptized. I want everybody I know, even those that are in disobedience, to step before the Lord and say, Dad, I'm sorry I blew it, but I still love you. God's not looking for people to, as we said, take care of the garden, trim the shrubberies, do work. He's looking for lovers. And those who love God then love the things that God loves, and because they love God, they become motivated to do the things that please God because they love God. Two greatest commandments. I have to make a correction. I said only one of them was in the Ten Commandments. I don't know what I was thinking of. Neither of the two greatest commandments Jesus quotes are Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 6 is love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and Leviticus 19 is love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Faith is the currency of the kingdom. The realities are that God wants people that are lovers. It's consistent through the scripture. God has not told them to do things so that they'll be lovable. He wanted to be loved first. And based on that, isn't that how it would be in your family? It'd be okay if Isaac does what you tell him to, right? But wouldn't it be great if he did it because he loved you? He loves you, Mom and Dad, and he wants to do what... I want to be just like my dad. Isn't that what Christians should be? I want to be just like my dad. So anyway, verse 5 of chapter 11. In the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Oh, Paul's quoting me. No, wait. I've been quoting Paul. There is a remnant. From the rabbi's perspective in century 1, God was continuing to deal with a remnant of people. If it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So Israel, who kept a regimented external grouping of rules and regulations, didn't enter in. But the ones who kept those external rules and regulations because they believed and loved God did. And they were the remnant. So too, Christians who start in faith and then develop 613 of their own laws as to what they think makes them holy, what makes them connected, do not enter in by those things, but rather by their belief, by their faith. So if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Grace being God being gracious to you. God looking at you and saying, here's something for you because I love you. Okay? Verse 7, what then? That which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. Chapter 29 of Deuteronomy. I guess we're working backwards through Deuteronomy. Verse 1, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb. And Moses summoned all of Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land. The great trials which your eyes have seen and those great signs and wonders. Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. I think there's a lot of Christians that are in that perspective. They become born again. They took the blood of the Lamb and applied it to their hearts. They were thrust out of Egypt. They passed through the Red Sea and were baptized. And during their walk in the wilderness, they've never gotten any real understanding. The Lord help us to not be like that, to really understand the heart of the living God. Verse 9, David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. We're not going to look at that. That's, where is that? I wrote it down. Psalm 69, you can read that at your leisure. The whole Psalms, it's David crying out about his enemies. And about verse 20, it suddenly becomes the Messiah. And you'll see the transition. They gave him gall to drink, and suddenly David's prophetic word becomes a word relating to the Messiah. So here we have Paul is writing, and he's talking about God not giving him understanding. May that not apply to us. And then those that continued to do the external but had no understanding, they actually become the enemies of God. Who do you think is going to persecute the church? You theologians, who's going to persecute the church in the end times? It's the Antichrist, right? So what exactly is an Antichrist? Someone who's anti-Christ. Christ, right? You know, there's a liberal church out there. There's a church that allows things that the Bible doesn't allow. And it's all inclusive. It includes people that the Bible doesn't include. Did you know that? And they think they're the church. And you think you're the church. And I predict, the Bible predicts, but I predict that a time is coming very soon when there's going to be a conflict between these two churches. And the one that has not been allowed revelation because their hearts are not right is going to become violently against an anti-Christ, an anti-what God is really doing. Verse 11, I say then, they didn't stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Why did salvation come to the Gentiles? To make them jealous. Who's them? The Jews. How do you think the church is doing at making the Jews jealous? If you were a Jewish person, wouldn't you just want to... How many of you watch Christian television? Now, people get saved watching Christian television, but mostly because God the Holy Spirit does it. Not necessarily. I'm sure there's some really good, heartfelt people on there, but there's some really weird stuff out there, too. As a Jew, I would just say that through the centuries, Christianity has been violent and hostile after the first century. It has not demonstrated the kingdom of God in such a way that would drive anyone to jealousy. It's been a difficult situation for the Jewish believer or the Jewish non-believer. And I don't think that that's by accident. I think that that is a work of the devil to try to prevent a joining together of Jew and Gentile believers, those who would honestly believe. There is only one Israel. Paul writes about it being a remnant. He writes about those that believe then and those that believe now as being a remnant. And that thread runs all the way to this day. Only one Zion, only one group of people that believe. They enter in through believing what God was going to do, and you enter in by believing what God has done and applying it to your life. So God hasn't rejected Israel, because if God rejected Israel, he could reject you. God's intention was for you to make them jealous. Verse 12, now if their transgression be riches for the world and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? God's plan is to bring the two together. That's Galatians, the second chapter, the two loaves. That's the Feast of Pentecost. Two loaves of leavened bread with their sinful natures, their shortcomings and their failures waved before the Lord. That's a festival that God has kept. The giving of the law occurred on the Feast of Weeks. The birth of the church occurred on the Feast of Weeks. God's intention to bring his people together. But I'm speaking to you, verse 13, who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am the apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the first piece of dough be holy, and the lump is also, and if the root be holy, the branches are too. We're going to stop there before we get into the next little section there, because it's a different thought and it will take some exploration. It's important that we understand that God's intention has never changed. He's always been, he's been culling people out of mankind right from the beginning. You can find that as early as in the beginning chapters of the book of Genesis. There are those that believed and followed, and there are those that didn't believe and went about their own way. And so too at this time. And we're here because we believe. And we will continue by believing, pressing on in a relationship with a God whose nature has never changed or his intention toward mankind has never changed. He used to hold his hands out like this, straightforward. Now he holds them out like this, but he's still holding them out. And anyone who believes can be joined to the family and be children of Abraham, the man of faith. Lord God, thanks for your word. We pray that it would help us, that we wouldn't be scared, we wouldn't live in fear, but the perfect love that comes from our relationship with you would cast out all fear, that we would know who we believe. And because we'd know him, as good children, we would know that if we went astray, you would discipline us. But you wouldn't reject your children because of disobedience. Rather, you train them because you love us. That's the nature of the living God. And so, too, we want to be moved to a place where we love you first and foremost, and our obedience comes out of our love. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.